It's amazing that it's almost 2010. And God has been good. God has been faithful to us. And I'm honored and delighted to be here this morning to talk about God. So the aim of my message this morning as we approach Christmas Day, the time we celebrate Christ's birth, is largely to center your attention on God. So as we continue our study on the names of God, the one we will emphasize this morning is the name Jehovah Shalom. Hebrew word Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And since peace is at the center of God's being, I think and I believe that it is fitting that we concentrate on this name, on this truth, as many of us spend time with our family and friends this week. And so for that reason, I want you to get the right theology of peace from the Bible, from scriptures. And my overall desire as we come to the conclusion of this year, to the end of this year here at DGCC, is for you to learn your doctrine from the biblical text. So when you think about peace, I believe it's better this way, that we concentrate on what God says about himself as the primary basis of what peace is all about, and to look at the lives of those who lived by faith in God from the pages of the Bible. And so, let us open our Bibles to the book of Judges. And you may say, oh, Judges for Christmas message. This is the gospel. You will find it here. Judges chapter 6, 23 through 24. 6, 23 through 24. It says, but the Lord said to him, speaking to Gideon, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abishrites. Now, the narrative tells us, we're in competition here with all the coughing. The narrative tells us that Gideon had an encounter with God during the hardest time of his life. The people of Israel were all doing evil in the sight of God, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And I think that was for 7 years. And Gideon's entire family turned against God and worshiped the gods of all the nations, of the nations around them. It was the hardest time in Gideon's life because his father even had an altar for Baal. We see that in verse 25. And God asked him, ask Gideon to destroy this altar. The Midianites overpowered them. They encamped against them and devoured their produce, the produce of their land, as far as Gaza. And they left no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey were in their possessions. And ultimately, the people of Israel made homes for themselves from the dens in the mountains and caves in order to find safety from the Midianites. It was without doubt a very awful, terrible situation. So you may be thinking, where is peace? But before I answer that question, what is the issue here? The issue here is this. since the Israelites did not let God rule, and I want you to pay attention to that word, they did not let God rule in their lives. Instead, they turned their eyes on the gods of the nations around them. They became enslaved to the nations around them. And the word for that is idolatry. When people are not focused on God, their faces are toward idols, which will ultimately oppress them. Idols always have an appearance of attraction or power, which is the reason why people go to them sometimes. It seems that they can satisfy their longings, and it can satisfy their desires. However, it will eventually lead them to despair. And the truth about idols is that they are oppressive, and they bring us terrible and spiritual blindness in our hearts and in our minds. How does that happen? How do we become blind to the reality because of idolatry? Let me give you two reasons. First, the idolater is self-deluded through a web of lies. When we set our, let's call it worship apparatus, in our hearts to something that is something smaller, that is smaller than God, it produces a, we can call, delusional field. And it causes us to live in deep denial of truth and reality. So that's what idolatry does. When we focus our attention, when we worship something smaller than God, it creates this denial and blindness toward reality. And this delusion can make things such as power or approval or comfort or control into a psychological blindness. And that's why it is oppressive and terrible. Secondly, the idols bring slavery. Actually, Jeremiah likens this situation to a love-addicted person to his or her lover in Jeremiah 2:25. In other words, we cannot help ourselves. We must follow our God. And they poison, these gods poison our hearts into complete dependence on them for salvation and hope. And yet when we are in trouble, they cannot save us. In Ezekiel 14:1 through 11, we have the unique term that we see here, idols in their hearts, which the people set before their face. Idols are in the hearts. God says we set up idols in our hearts, but he will seek to recapture the hearts of the people. And so the battle here is between what's in your heart and with what God wants you to have in your heart. This means that the idol is not primarily a material image, but something in relation to a person or a cause or a hope or some kind of affection, and it's something that we put right there in front of us. And so that's the whole issue here. There was no peace in Israel because of idolatry. They were enslaved and they were experiencing trouble because they turned their eyes away from God. What they thought would make them happy and fulfilled for the rest of their lives was now their oppressor. There was no peace or satisfaction. Safety was completely out of reach. And as a result, Gideon had a hard time figuring out where God was. He had a hard time understanding the providence of God. He thought there was absolutely no hope, no safety, and for certain he was sure that God had forsaken them and had given them into the hands of Midian. And there's another issue here. There was no peace because people did not want to listen to God. You may notice in the text that God sent them a messenger. But the Israelites did not want to listen to them. Look in verses 7 through 10 in chapter 6. It says here, "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" And so God sent them a prophet, a reminder about who God is, but they did not listen. They cried out to the Lord about their condition. They were sorry about their situation, but they were only feeling sorry about their situation. They were not truly being repentant from their sins. And that's why there was no peace. Do you identify with that? You want some joy? You want some, you know, you want to feel fulfilled? And sometimes you only feel sorry about your situation, but you are not actually searching your heart whether your heart is right with God. And that is the reason why there is no peace in Israel. And so then it was this time that God appeared to Gideon and said, "Peace, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Now the Hebrew word for peace, as many of you know it, is shalom. It was at this place and this time that Gideon built an altar or memorial for God and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. That's what we see in verse 24 of chapter 6. The Lord is peace. But the main question for us this morning, based on this situation, is this: Why did God begin to show them, or the Israelites, peace when they were not repenting to God from their sins? Why did God reach out to them and told Gideon, "Peace be to you," and eventually called him to lead the Israelites out of their situation when they were not even repenting? They were not even repentant. In other words, what is the nature of this peace that makes God willing to show it to people who are unrepentant or who people who choose to ignore Him? Well, I will try to answer that based on three positions, or three positions about what peace is according to the Bible, in order to answer that question. And so these three positions are, first, the meaning or connotation of the word peace according to the Bible. That's number one. Second is the character of God's peace, or nature or character of God's peace. And thirdly, the extent or magnitude of God's peace according to the Bible. So God extended peace to them for this reason, or based on this position. Number one, regarding the meaning of it. The word shalom is one of the most significant words in the Old Testament. And its various shades of meaning harmonizes with atonement. And that is the basis of peace with God. Shalom is commonly translated as whole or finished. It is used in the sense of making something that has no value into something good. The word there is to make good. And furthermore, it is translated as welfare or well in a physical or material sense of wholeness and completeness. So that's shalom. The wholeness, the word finished, the welfare, and having and feeling or receiving something good. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament refers to peace, and in this case, he wasn't talking about superficial psychological, you know, excitement or goodness. He was talking about or even physical comfort, but he was talking about a freedom from being dependent on the things of the world or worldly conveniences such as appliances and all these, you know, all those things or whatever money can buy, and having peace with God. And the issue about this peace is that God is always the object, because He is the ultimate reality. Just like what Isaiah 57:19 said. Or it says, Isaiah 57:19, peace, peace, or shalom, shalom to the far and to the near, says the Lord, I will heal him. When God says, I will heal him, he will restore. That's what it means. He will restore. So the word here again is make whole or complete. It is related. So when we see the word shalom, it is related to healing. It is related to being restored. And God does this by creating something that's not there in the first place. God creates what is not there, and this is how we are saved. This is how we are brought back from turning away from God to seeing Him face to face. The grace of God triumphs over our resistance by creating, again, I said earlier, what's not there, by creating life where it did not exist, and He brings shalom to the near and far. That means wholeness to everyone. It is an act of restoring. It is placing the disease of our resistance in our idolatrous hearts, you know, taking that out and replacing it with the soundness of submission. So that is the meaning of peace. That is the what it looks like. God creating something in our hearts, restoring our hearts toward Him. The second position, based on the nature of peace, is regarding the character of it itself, the character of peace in God. In Isaiah 9:6, it says that one of the greatest names of Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Jehovah in His own person is perfect shalom, perfect peace. And God is peace because He is in perfect harmony within the Trinity. No other relationships comes close to this, or to this one. The eternal relationship between God and the Father, and God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is utterly unique. A.W. Tozer said, God never changes moods or cools off in his affections or loses enthusiasm because they are well pleased with one another. God is peace because he is complete and whole and satisfied within himself. In other words, God is at peace for all eternity because the object of his affections is not tied on the things he created or he made. His infinite zeal and joy and pleasure is focused on what is ultimately or supremely valuable, namely his own perfection and worth. God is self-reliant, and if that is not true, then God can be charged of being idolatrous just like you and I. It is necessary for God to be self-reliant, because if he would ever act contrary to this eternal passion for his own perfections, he would be unrighteous, and he would be just like us. You and I, on the other hand, must be God-reliant instead of self-reliant, because we are not God. We are unrighteous because we focus our delight on things other than God. Therefore, it is only when we turn our eyes back from the world, back to God, that we find peace. John Piper said, we are created for something infinitely better and nobler and greater and deeper than self-contemplation. Therefore, the true nature of peace is in God himself. Apart from him, everything is despair and hopelessness. So why did God extend peace to unrepentant people? Again, first position is that God, the meaning of peace is that God creates something that's not there. Secondly, is that peace is his nature, it's his character, because he is a happy God. And thirdly, is the extent or magnitude of this peace. One thing we notice in the text is that God acts on behalf of his mercy and grace. This means that the display of his goodness is not based on what we do or what we've done. It is not even based on our act of willingness to listen to God. You see, the Israelites were not even listening. They were disobeying God. And so what we observe from here is that God made peace with the Israelites in the midst of their disobedience. And so what do we learn from that? What do we learn from that? A couple of things. One, we learn here that God's grace doesn't eliminate his holiness. And his holiness doesn't eliminate his grace. They must both be expressed because they are equally who he is. God is holy and just. God is holy and righteous and full of grace. And within the book of Judges, we never see a resolution. It was always falling into sin and then revival. And then falling into sin again and then revival. And it didn't even take long for them to worship God. The next, after generation after generation, it was about falling away from God and then God sending them a deliverer. And it's not only until we come to the New Testament that we find a resolution to this problem. And it is the cross of Jesus Christ. His substitutionary death enables God to be both just and justifier of those who believe. So God extends, or the magnitude of God's grace is not based, or it, 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 it's
based on his own character, not based on us, on our character, or what we offer him. And we see also, secondly, that God does not wait for us to repent before he begins to save us, because God is rich in mercy, according to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, God is compassionate and will never give up on showing us his grace. And the extent of God's peace is to give us a heart that would turn to him, so that we will be reconciled to God. That is the message of Christmas. We were not seeking God. We all turned away from God, just like the Israelites. And God, in his mercy, did not wait for us to lift up a hand and say, I want to be saved. While we were disobedient, while we were walking in our sinfulness and desiring the world more than God, God gave us his Son while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So for our application, several things I want you to think about, and I want you to listen to this. Our hearts are idol factories. We make idols in our hearts. Idolatry is always the reason why we do anything wrong. And so when we ask, why do we lie? Why do we fail to love? Why do we break promises, or we become unselfish? Well, of course, you know, some of you will say, well, because we're human, you know. We're weak, we're sinful. But the specific answer is always there, that there is something deeper than that. The answer to that is, there is something in our hearts besides Jesus Christ that you feel you must have in order to be happy, or something that's more important than God himself. And so that is that delusional field that is enslaving the heart of the people through their excessive desires. So the secret to change, in order for us to have peace, is always to identify the idols in our hearts. There are many things we idolize. And many of them are not bad in and of themselves. This is what Mark Driscoll said about it. A good thing turned into a God thing is a bad thing. That's what the Israelites did. And sometimes that's what we did. That's what we do. We turn good things, or we turn good things into a God thing, and they become bad things. So what should be at the centerpiece of your heart and mind this season? Sometimes we ask our kids, what do you want for Christmas? Or you think, what can I give? You know, sometimes you think of something for Christmas, something you like to have, something you desire for Christmas. And if you were asked, what do you want for Christmas, what would you say? If you're asked that question, what do you want for Christmas, what would you say? Would you say you want to be free from, like, the Midianites? Or troubles, You know, that's what happened there. The Midianites were the troublemakers in the lives of the Israelites. Would you say that? Well, you know, that is a valid concern. But is that what God wanted Gideon to experience in the first place? When God met Gideon, that God came to him and said, "Peace, I will drive away the Midianites away, you know, from you." Do you think getting away from troubles is what really going to give you peace? I mean, think about that for a moment. Do you think getting more money, getting out of trouble, getting things that you think would be helpful, would be that would result to peace? Well, I think there is something far deeper than physical wholeness that God wants us to experience from our text. You see, the real trouble was not between the Israelites and the Midianites. The real trouble, listen to this, was between God and the Israelites. Israel had no peace because they were far from God's presence. That's why there was no peace. It says in Isaiah 57, 20 to 21, "But wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked, and wickedness is turning away from God." Excuse me. So peace is not merely getting out of trouble, but is instead being accepted in the presence of a holy God. When God said to Gideon, "You will not die," He is saying, "I am Jehovah who sanctifies you and enables you to live in my presence and fellowship." And that is what perfect shalom is all about. Being accepted. Excuse me. Shalom is being accepted in the presence of God, of a holy God, without dying. So what does God want you to have for Christmas? What does God want you to have for Christmas? He wants you to have Christ. Christ is God's peace offering on your behalf. You need Him so that you will not die in God's presence. And that's what happened here. When Gideon met God face to face, he thought, "Oh no, I'll die. Because God is righteous. God is righteous and holy." And Gideon knew he was a sinner. But you know what God said? "Peace be to you. I give you peace so that you will not die." And you know what? Apart from Christ, you and I, eventually, we will die physically, and eventually we will be lost for eternity, for all eternity. And so, without Christ, this is absolute death that we are talking about. And so, Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we, in hope of the glory of God." So you need Him. You need Him for your salvation, and He is what you need for the rest of your life. He is what you need for the rest of your life. And so the best way we can describe this piece is by pointing to what it does for us then. In the midst of crisis or pain and disillusionment of life in this fallen world. We sang this song last Sunday, "It Is Well With My Soul." And peace is when we say, a sudden calamity may sweep away my house and family and everything I have. And just like what the song said, it is well with my soul because my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what God did for Gideon. God displayed his power to him that even if the Midianites will be there for a long, long, long time, it will be well with his soul. I don't know about you. You may be thinking of something you want to have for Christmas. Maybe your own healing. Maybe, you know, you're pursuing, a career, and you say, after that, maybe there will be peace in my heart. Or maybe you are seeking for a little better job so you can afford some things that will make you happier. But there is something far greater than these things. Well, another picture to see this is that a terrorist may separate, may kill you, but nothing can separate you or separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe you are feeling far away from family and friends, and so you don't feel peace. You don't feel complete or whole. But there is something greater than family and friends. God, that's God. When you have God in your hearts, the word is you are at peace. You are complete. You experience that wholeness. You are full. You are well when you have God. And you may be fighting disease or sickness, or your body maybe is ravaged with maybe diabetes, cancer, whatever that may be. But again, God causes all things to work together for good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. This is peace. That's God. God wants you to have Him for Christmas. It's not about just things. It's about God. And enemies of faith may persecute you or confiscate your property, but just like what what Peter said in Hebrews, it says, we have a better possession and an abiding one, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is peace. So what would you like to give for Christmas? If God wants you to have Christ for Christmas, what will you give this Christmas? Give your heart. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Because that is where peace resides. That's where God places that joy and satisfaction. And in order for us to do that, and I want you to think about this as we pray, is to identify idols that are occupying your hearts. You see, God meant for our hearts to occupy Him. God wants you to have this abundant life in Christ alone, not in the things of the world. And so I want you to bow your heads right now. I want you to think of I want you to pray right now in your hearts, asking God to identify the idols there so that you will have the peace of God. Ask Him to show you what you have been worshiping other than Him, something that's a good thing that you have turned into a God thing that's residing there.